Hey, everybody. You guys sound like it. The sun is shining out there. Come on. All right, let's try that again. It's ridiculous. It's corny. I know, but let's do it anyways because it's a little bit more fun. All right. Good morning, everybody. There we go. There we go. And all my youth are sad and shaking their head and embarrassed. And that's okay. My name is Drew. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. I have the honor and privilege typically working mainly with our youth and being with them. This morning, I get the privilege to preach this message for you. This morning, we're going to be looking at faith. If you have a Bible with you today or an app or however you have it with you, I would encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 8. While you are also doing that, it would be wise, if you are into it, is to also have a finger in Genesis chapter 15. We are going to also be spending a fair bit of time there. Sorry about that. So let's talk about faith. If a stranger was going to come up to you and ask you to describe faith, or more specifically, your faith, how long would it take for you to describe it? How long? How many theological little caveats would you feel obliged to add on to your description of faith? Because here's the problem, is often we actually overcomplicate things, don't we? I remember many times my mother would often, she would use the acronym KISS, and if you know it, it means keep it simple, stupid. And I would go to describe concepts to my mom, things that I've been learning, and she always would bring it back to KISS. And she would just have to reference it, and I would know exactly where she's going, and I would know that I had totally lost her, probably partly along the way, or that she's just wisely listening and going, but you're missing the simplicity of it. So this morning, we're going to look at faith and how simple it is, but yet how hard we have to fight to not complicate it. See, when a person starts in a relationship with God, they're motivated by what? Intimacy. Being close to God. Then out of the pursuit for maturity, what do? We add things on. We go to retreats, Bible studies, we pray, we fast, and we serve. We do need to grow up. We do need to mature. But what happens? So that over time, we make righteousness the pursuit and not intimacy with God. Righteousness, translated or kind of to be understood, means being right with God. How do you know when you're not right with someone? Well, they'll usually be treating you a different way, maybe a little more rude. And we want to be right with people. And when we come to our relationship with God, we start this journey. Maybe we start to understand more and more about Him. Maybe we've never really had this deep personal moment, but we start building into it. And we start building up this sense of faith. And we complicate it. And we make it more about being righteous than intimacy. Let's use an illustration. This upcoming week, on Saturday, someone's going to get married. What happens? How do you get there? I remember from my Bible college days, and Bible college is this weird place where you go learn and study the Bible, and weird stuff happens. But one of the things that if you've been there, you must laugh. Being in the common areas. If you go to a common area at a Bible college, usually right around January, right after the Christmas break, what happens? A lot of people get engaged. They go home. And I remember it was such a weird thing, and it first dawned on me. But I was in one of the common rooms, and I remember hearing this screech. And it was this a female, you could tell that. And it was this high-pitched screech. And immediately, all the other females in the room knew exactly what was happening. And all of the guys were just like, huh? And so you'd get the original screech, and then it was like a chain reaction. What had happened? Someone got engaged. Someone had got to know someone else, and they decided to take the relationship to be more personal, to be more intimate. And so the guy, what happens is he gets down on a knee and he offers a ring and he proposes traditionally to the female, and she takes the ring, and that's the acceptance. They don't have everything worked out. Are they mature? Anyone who is over, who has been married for several years, would say, no, you're very naive, but go for it. What does it come down to? It comes down to a simple yes or no. That moment. To take in that relationship more seriously, deeper. It doesn't mean they're mature. It doesn't mean they have everything figured out. What is mature and engagement and faith have in common is there's a willingness to tackle the unknowns of what living out the rest of our lives together. Not all the details are worked out. That's faith. But what happens over time? I call this the drift. The original pursuit for intimacy, the original design and desire to get engaged and get married is to take that relationship even more intimate, to mature together, to grow together. But what happens? We get distracted, don't we? And we realize that it's not very pleasant when we're not right with the other person. And so then it kind of becomes this game of cat and mouse to try and keep the other person happy, to be in a right relationship with that person. Right standing is good. However, it was never meant to be the purpose of it. It was intimacy. Though it is essential to a relationship with God, it was never intended to be the aim of the design. Intimacy was. We won't get into it today, but if you are curious about this, read Genesis chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 13, or Hosea. And Paul writes to the Romans to try and communicate this. Let's read Romans chapter 4. Rookie move, I know. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul here is leveling the playing field. And he's saying that Jew or Gentile, religious or not, all come by faith. And that upon that faith, they become righteous. Okay? That upon that faith, they are declared right with God. And he references Abraham. Before we get to chapter 15, because it is absolutely important for us to understand this kind of faith, let's look at what it is not. Abraham, he obeyed God. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, the author describes how in different parts of Abraham's life, he demonstrated faith, but not faith that led to righteousness. We see in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham being called to leave everything that was familiar to him, his parents' household. He lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, and he left that. But what? He was not declared righteous. He talked with and prayed to God. We see this in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, but what? He was not declared righteous. He gave generously. His nephew Lot, when he had that conversation with him, And he said, you can have the best land when they split company. He was generous, but he was not declared righteous. He tithed. That means he gave 10% of everything that he made, everything that was produced within his household. He gave it back to God. According to Christian standards, he was a good parishioner. He was a good churchgoer. But even though he did all this, he was still not declared righteous. God made him rich and well off. We see this in Genesis chapter 14. He had esteem. When other people looked at him and looked at his life, they thought, hey, this guy's got it going on. He knows God. God's provided for him so many times. Look at this. Look at this intimate relationship that he must have. But however, he was not declared righteous. He served God. Some of us serve in the church here and serve in different opportunities, in different offices and whatnot. We serve. Abraham built an altar and he served God. But he was not declared righteous. Let's read Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. That sounds great. Let's look at his response. Verse 2. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who will inherit my state is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. He had accomplished so much. He had so much. But not what he valued most. A child. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed God, the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Vernon McGee sums up with this. When Abraham believed God, he did the one thing a man can do without doing anything. God made the statement, the promise, and God undertook to fulfill it. Abraham believed in his heart that God told the truth. There was no effort here. Abraham's faith was not an act, but an attitude. Do we trust God? Abraham acted out in faith in the previous three chapters, leading up to Genesis chapter 15. But he was never credited to him as righteousness. What is so different about this one, about this time, is that Abraham trusted God with the most painful thing in his existence, the one thing he held most dear. This is not just the point of faith that leads to righteousness, but of intimacy. Just keep it simple. What is the one thing you hold most dear? The one thing that you do not trust God with. Are you willing to trust God with that? That is the point of faith that declares a person righteous, right with God. And out of that faith, it produces holiness in our lives. It produces the desire for us to pray, to get to know God more. It produces maturity. It is about faith because it is about intimacy and not production. Out of faith comes being right with God. I'm going to say that again. Out of faith comes being right with God. Going back to Romans here, chapter 4. A couple observances. Verse 5. Only faith. We see that in verses 3 and 4. Second observance. God justifies the ungodly. There is a story, and it's one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. And that is the man who died beside Jesus. There was two of them being crucified, one to his left, one to his right. And the one on the one side calls out to Jesus as he's being crucified and says, "Lord, remember me when you are in heaven." And Jesus simply replies, "I will see you there." This ungodly man who deserved death, who deserved all this. And what does Jesus say? "You will see me there." Did he then say a prayer? No. Did he then all of a sudden start spreading the gospel, spreading the good news about Jesus? No. What did he do? He simply believed and trusted. Faith that leads to righteousness. Before I was a Christian, I didn't necessarily know I needed to be holy. I still struggle with that. I didn't know I needed to pray. I didn't know I needed to be mature. I still don't know. What happened? I said yes to a relationship with God. And I knew I needed to know him better. And so I started reading my Bible, and I started talking to him. I didn't know terms like sanctification, justification, or even what righteousness was. Let me ask this question. How ungodly, or in other words, how undeserving or guilty have you felt about not accomplishing and meeting your religious obligations? These are religious obligations maybe you've put on yourself or others have put on you. How undeserving do you feel? How ungodly do we really feel? Paul goes on to say that it's accredited to us as righteousness when we believe. Not when we have these religious obligations that we fulfill. It's accredited to us as righteousness when we believe. What does that mean? It's a lot like this. Traditionally, when two people get married, what happens? They get married. What happens to their bank accounts? They join them. If one has a debt, say they owe the bank money because they went to school or maybe a car or whatever, that still needs to be paid. And when the other person in the relationship that they entered in with, this marriage with, has a surplus, is in right standing with the bank, and has enough money to pay off that debt, what do? They pay off the debt. Why? Because the surplus of the one pays for the other. Not because of obligation, but for the desire of intimacy. That's why they entered that marriage in the first place. And we enter into a relationship with God through Christ. When we believe Jesus died and rose for our sins, and he paid for them in full, our account gets canceled out. Not because of what we do, but because of that belief. Because when we come to that point of faith, and we enter into a relationship with God because of that intimacy, and he goes, "This will not stand against you. It is the product." Faith produces righteousness. We are declared righteous. So how do we know if what we're doing is pure, is good? Maybe we're doing it for our own self. Let me ask this. If God came and asked you to offer it, offer those things that you do, Offer your ministry that you hold on to. Offer your job, or even offer your family. How would you respond? Several chapters later, in Genesis, God calls Abraham to offer the one thing that he held most dear in his life. How would you offer it? Would you offer it? Would you trust God? So let me ask this. What have you done in your life to overcomplicate faith? What will you do to keep it simple? If you want a mature faith, we need to fight to keep it simple, based on intimacy and trust. It's not about being right, it's about being tight with God. Maybe you haven't had your moment yet. Maybe you have, where you've come to that point where you said yes to following Christ. Let's read Romans chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Let's read those verses. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. If you have not had this moment of faith where you've come to Christ, where you've come to God and said, yes, I need you. Yes, I need you to take this. I would encourage you to do so. You can talk to one of the pastors, one of the staff, one of the elders, or even someone that you know that has a legitimate faith, a faith that produces intimacy. And that out of that intimacy comes a right lifestyle. In a moment here, we're going to take communion. We do this in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite those ushers to come forward.